If I were to ask you a question, and I would ask you, do you feel free? Do you feel free? Most likely you'd answer yes to that question. Most everyone would. However, I do want to let you know that we live in a very rebellious age. There's not many restraints at all anymore. There used to be some moral restraints years ago, but today it seems like about anything goes. And whatever a man wants to do, a man will do. We have no limitations. We have people saying, don't tell me what I can and cannot do. Nobody's going to tell me what I can and what I cannot do. Don't fence me in. Don't put a hedge about me. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do and not do, how I'm supposed to act and not act. Most folks don't want any accountability at all. Just do what I want to do and you have to put up with it. No accountability. By the way, they don't want any consequences today either. If I mess up, if I goof off, I don't want any consequences either. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Life's not that way. You must be accountable. Life has consequences. We are accountable. And by the way, let me remind everybody here this morning, under the sound of my voice here in the auditorium and everywhere else listening, wherever you're listening, that everybody is going to be accountable to Almighty God. Everybody will. No one escapes that. And by the way, not only are we accountable to God, ladies and gentlemen, but we are also accountable to others, to one another. No life is totally free. We are either slaves of Christ or we are the slaves of the devil. Now, I want to prove that to you. So I want you to grab your Bible. It's not on the screen. I did not put this in my notes for them to have on the screen. But I want you to get your Bible and turn to Romans chapter number 6, please. Romans chapter number 6. We start with verse 16. I want to read down through verse 18. Just helping us all to understand about the truth that sets a man free. First of all, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, does everybody see what Pastor James Lewis is talking about this morning? Is that there is a principle here, a principle of life according to the Word of God. All of us are going to be slaves to somebody. We either are going to be slaves to Jesus Christ, servants, or our own selfish, sinful nature. Somebody said, well, I thought I was free. I live in a free country. I am free. No, you're not free. You've got to open your heart this morning. I've got to have the freedom, and so do you. We must have the freedom to become and to reach our potential for God. And I've got to understand what my position is and what my possessions are in order for me to reach the potential that God wants me to reach. The realization of my need for freedom in my life is so very important. If you will go back now with me to John chapter 8, verse number 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here we have a failure, because some will say, I'm already free. And they're not free. Oh, I am so, preacher. I am free. No, we're not free. Actually, If a man is not saved, he is in terrible bondage. He is in slave bondage. He's in slave bondage of unbelief. He can't believe God for his promises. And because I'm in bondage to my unbelief, I can't believe in God, I then find myself bound with drugs or alcohol or bitterness or resentment or sensuality or jealousy or greed. All of these things, they bind me. All of these things blind a man's heart to the truth. And it talks about, I've got to be free. Everybody wants to be free, but we're in such bondage in this great country of ours. Gripped on one side with covetousness, gripped on the other side with jealousy, gripped with bitterness. Says, I'm free. But it's like a guy saying, I'm free, but he has this ball and chain, this big ball with his big chain. I'm free, but he's dragging around this big ball and chain. I'm free. Bless God, I'm free. But he might be free from the external sins that he knows about, like drugs and alcohol and permissive sex and immorality and sensuality. He might be free of all that stuff. Maybe he doesn't get on the internet, and maybe he doesn't look at porno, and maybe he's not writing letters to somebody who's not his wife. Maybe that's so. Maybe he's okay with that. But there's other chains, ladies and gentlemen, and there's a bigger ball, like inferiority complexes, and all guilt and shame. There's so many things that attach it to a man's mind and to his heart that he is not free to live and be the person that God wants him to be, or to fulfill the desires that God has for him to fulfill. See, we as believers, there's a subtle bondage for us. Inferior complexes. Insecurity complexes. I'm inadequate. I can't do anything. Worthy. I'm worthless. I have worries. I have fears. I have frets. I have anxieties. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that that's still a bondage as much as alcohol is? If I have fear, inferior, or the complexes, insecure, inadequate, I worry, I have fear, I have anxiety, I can't have the peace that passes all understanding. I'm still pulling that iron ball and chain. You see, it's so very important that we understand that we have bondages. And so if I ask that question, are you free? Well, most of us would likely say yes. However, I'm not talking about that external bondage. This morning, I'm talking about that stuff that's internal. Maybe you aren't behind bars or wearing shackles on your feet, shackles on your hand, but you're trapped in some kind of negative thought pattern or unhealthy behavior. You confess your sin and resolve to do better next time, but when the pressure mounts, you fall right back into the same destructive patterns. Others might consider you a faithful believer at church, but you experience anxiety, and you experience fear, and you experience turmoil on a regular basis. The peace and the joy and the righteousness promised in the Word of God seems unattainable to you. You sit here every service. You magnify God in the singing. You hear the Word of God, but you're such under bondage, and you're not free to worship God. You're not free to have this wonderful joy that God offers. Why? Because we're in bondage. The good news is there is hope. And that's what I want to preach about this topic for the next two or three services at least. There is hope. Go back to John chapter 8, verse 32 one more time. There is hope. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you see the wording? And you shall know the truth. I love this thought. And the truth shall make you free. Christ has the power to break the chains that hold you captive. Roman numeral number two. Now, Roman numeral number one was, do you feel free? Roman numeral two is simply this. Many people are in bondage to error or false teaching. So many people coming to church are in error, in bondage, because they are in error of false teachings. Now, these incorrect ideas include things like this. You can write these out. I don't have them, I don't think, on the screen for you to see. But there is more than one way to get to heaven. I don't know how many people think that there's more than one way to get to heaven. That's an error of your thinking. There is not any other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Now, you see, people are in bondage today because they have believed the lie that somebody told them, I don't have to go that way. There's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. Yet, if you look at John chapter 14, verse number 6, it'll be on the screen. There is more than one way to get to heaven, folks say. In contrast, what did Jesus say? The truth is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through baptism. It's not through church attendance. It's not through doing good deeds. It's simply through the Lord Jesus Christ. Another error. I'm going to give you a list of some errors that really are troubling me today. You can get to heaven through good deeds. That's an error. Folks are saying, I can get to heaven by just doing good deeds. But the Bible doesn't teach that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. You see, not of works, lest any man should boast. Put those back up there again. I want you to see them on the screen. 2, 8, and 9, book of Ephesians. We are not saved through deeds. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved. You understand, everybody? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Now listen, that's not our church dogma. That's the Word of God's dogma. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when you say, well, I get to heaven through good works, you can't. That's an error. Number three, God accepts or rejects me based on how well I perform. That's what a lot of people think. I've had a lot of people tell me over the years, well, God accepts me. And so many times, independent fundamental Baptists have that problem. Because God accepts me on the basis of how I perform. In other words, we don't think men ought to have long hair. And so, we make that almost like a standard of salvation. That is not a standard of salvation. We say, well, men can't do this, and women can't do that, and men can't wear this, and women can't wear that, and we base almost everything we do, that's how we're going to attain salvation. That is not salvation. How well I perform. Listen, you can perform very, very well. You can be dressed like a saint all your life, every single day, and still die and go to hell because it's not based on how you dress, it's not based on how you perform, it's not based on what you say, it's whom you trust. Now, our churches have made some mistakes because we have made it sound like that it's all about this stuff, and it's not. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about who you trust. It's about believing in Calvary. It's about believing in the blood and the shed blood. It's about saying to Jesus, dear Lord, I do now accept you as my personal Savior. I want to be a Christian. I want to be born again. I want to know God. It's not based on how long or how short or how if I wear pants or if I don't wear pants or if I wear a shirt that's way down to here, if I don't show a hair on my chest, it doesn't make any difference. Somebody says, well, I can see the hair on his chest. He must not be saved. How dumb is that? But that's what we do. And especially in our movement as a fundamental independent Baptist, and I love this movement, but the thing that just drives me crazy is we're making people think they're saved or lost based on how well they perform. And it's not based on how you perform. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't save myself, and you didn't save yourself. He saved me. And I'll be honest with you, I have a real hard time in thinking he's going to lose me. I have a hard time with that. I can't hardly believe that he can lose me. He's God. He knows everything. And then we say things like, well, you can jump out and want to be lost. Are you kidding me? You want to be lost? Anybody here? Hey, look at me. Anybody here want to be lost? Say, yeah, I want to be lost and go to hell. You got to be kidding me. Come on, amen. There's nobody who wants to be lost. And it's not based on how well you perform. It's based on the blood sacrifice of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection. Now, do I believe we ought to have standards? You better know it. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, aren't you glad he died for you while you were a sinner? He didn't die for you when you were perfect. He died for you when you were still a rotten sinner deserving to go to hell. But he died for you. Another error. God is a loving God, so everyone gets to go to heaven. That's an erroneous thought. God is a loving God, that's true, but not everybody gets to go to heaven. The truth is, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will not be accepted in heaven. In John chapter 3, verse number 36, just so you know, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now listen to what the rest of it says. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, and that's the exact truth. The wrath of God. Some people say, well, there is no such thing as the wrath of God. I'm sorry, you're wrong. Scripture says the wrath of God abideth on him forever. You have the choice. It's not about a church thing. It's about a Bible thing. Do you believe the Bible? The truth is what sets a man free. It's the truth that sets a man free. Nothing else but the truth. No, another problem. Your salvation can be lost and regained. John 3:16. Some believe that eternal life is a free gift that must be maintained by good deeds. Brother, you can't maintain good deeds enough to keep your eternal life. By definition, this eternal life God gives you lasts forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Powerful verse. Now, many people are in bondage to the error and false teaching that they've heard over the years. I wish we would quit trying to be a certain kind of church and just be a Bible-believing Christian. We don't need to have attachments to our name about who we are. We need to have the attachment, I am a son of God, and I believe the book. I believe the book. That's exactly it. And quit fussing about, I'm in this religion, I'm in this religion, I'm that religion. It doesn't matter. I'll be honest, I don't think God has any religion. God offers salvation for anyone who wants to come to him and have eternal life. Roman numeral number 3. Others are enslaved to evil deeds. Others are enslaved to evil deeds. No one ever intended to become enslaved to alcohol. I don't think so. Now, if you can do this for me this morning, I'd like to see your hand. If you don't want to, you feel embarrassed, don't do it. But how many of you, at one time in your life, you were enslaved to alcohol? Can I see your hand? Just slip it up and hold it up. Now look, none of us in this room are perfect, and there's a bunch of folks in this room that used to be enslaved to alcohol. Thank you. Now, here's another thing. When you started out, did you say, oh, goody, 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 I'm going to be a slave to alcohol? I bet you never started out that way. Nobody who had their hand up, nobody said, someday I'm going to be enslaved to alcohol. I can hardly wait till I'm a slave of alcohol. I'm going to die with liver cirrhosis of the liver. I can hardly wait. Anybody say that? There's nobody ever talks like that. How many of you ever attached a cigarette smoking habit? Let me see your hand. Did you say, oh, goody, goody, I'm going to light this baby up. I'm going to have cancer before I die. You never did that. Come on, amen. You never did that. You never planned to get hooked. When you was a kid, you thought, I'd just try it. It looks cool, man. How dumb is that? Nothing looks cool when you're sucking stuff in. It's got to tear something up sooner or later. I still am of the persuasion that no one ever gets into any of these kinds of debaucheries by planning on it, thinking I'm going to do it, and someday I'm going to die because of it. There's nobody does that. Nobody. But evil deeds. No drug addict planned to be in bondage to a substance. Same thing is true about those ensnared in patterns of dishonesty or stealing or cheating or slothfulness or profanity or gossip or any other type of sin. But little by little, the control of sin grows in their life. And one day they realize, oh, wow, I am in terrible bondage. While no one is without sin, God wants us to deal with our wrongdoings, our honesty, And he wants us to do it quickly. We've got to understand, we've got to take care of these things as soon as they're brought to our attention. Let's do something about them. Roman numeral 4. People can find themselves in emotional bondage. Now, we talked about all these sins of the flesh, but what about these things? Here are a few emotional bondages that can enslave us. What about fear? Although we should act with wisdom and caution in certain situations, those who are filled with fear are not trusting God. And so many of us have so many fears. Forget all this other stuff, this big stuff I just talked about. This is still a big stuff too, fear. And what about the next, false guilt? We often place expectations on ourselves that are not God-given. Sometimes they are unattainable. Then when we fail, we feel so guilty. Sometimes our leadership in our churches make us feel like we have to be such a perfect little relic of a Christian. And if we fail, we are just a nobody. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, everybody needs to understand that everybody fails. We all make mistakes. We all foul up. I'm a big fouler-upper myself. How about you? But we need to understand there's got to be forgiveness somewhere, and there's got to be love, and there's got to be attaining to God's grace in our lives. We've got to get to God. And we can't keep making ourselves sit on this pedestal of perfection. I'm going to be up there in perfection, because someday you're going to have a bunch of guilt because of how you lived and didn't make it up here. That same thing can be said about so many things. What about jealousy? You cannot be envious and happy at the same time. You got to get rid of that jealousy. What about anxieties? These are emotional bondages that people go through. We would be surprised if we knew how much money we spent every year on medicines to treat anxiety and sleeplessness. We'd be amazed in this country how much money we spend. I just can't sleep. I'm restless. I don't know what's wrong with me. Man, let's go get a pill. Let's pop a pill. Let's pop some Excedrin. Let's go get some NyQuil. NyQuil? We Christians take NyQuil, don't we? What's the proof of NyQuil and alcohol? Worse than most drinks. But I love NyQuil. I was at the hospital one day. And this guy was dying. No kidding. I've never seen this before in my life. He's beside a fellow from our church, and he was in this bed, and he'd get up and say, "Oh, boy, I feel rough." He had a NyQuil bottle sitting, it was a big bottle, sitting on his top of his dresser, right beside his bed there in the hospital. He grabbed that bottle, closed it back down, set it back down. 20 minutes later, I was still there at the hospital visiting. He said, "Oh, I don't feel so good." He grabbed that bottle again. So I thought, man, what in the world is this guy doing? I went out to the nurse's station. I said, "Ma'am, I don't know if you know this or not. That guy in there is drinking that NyQuil. I mean, that's got to be killing him." She said, "Pastor, he's dying. That's the only relief. He's going to die today or tomorrow. And that's the only relief he can get. We just let him do it." That's exactly what she said. He was drinking that thing by the bottles. Unbelievable. But we have so many bondages tied up. Fears, jealousy, anxiety. Look at John chapter 14, verse number 27. What did God say about all this? Ladies and gentlemen, especially you and I who are born again, who are children of God, we ought to have what he says here in the word of John, chapter 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you." Listen, if you don't have any peace, we need to get to God somehow. As friends, we've got to get to God. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." God said, "I'm going to give you my peace." You know, Christians, I know we are troubled on lots of different sides, but quite honestly, you and I ought to have the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And in just a moment, I'm going to give an altar service here for folks who could come to an altar and find the peace of God, or just come and say, "You know, I've got some of these bondages, preacher, that I just need to give to God." You're exactly right. I've got this bondage and that bondage. You don't need to tell anybody what bondage you have, but I really believe that it's time for some of us to come to an old-fashioned altar and just give God some of this stuff. We've had it long enough. We just need to give it up. Give it to God. And what about this next? guilt? Do you live with regret and sorrow over past mistakes? Boy, if I live with myself with past mistakes and fretted over past mistakes, I'd be a dead man. If you would look at your life, all of you, and just survey yourself, all the mistakes you made, and you dwell on all those mistakes, and all that guilt, you'd be so frustrated, you'd want to shoot yourself. Seriously. We've all been there, folks. We're just human beings. We live in a tough society. We've got to trust Christ. I got to thinking about 1 John. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It'll be on the screen. But do you live with regret and sorrow? If you are a child of God and you have asked God to forgive you of something, guess what? He has. Would you quit fretting about it and feeling all guilty? If you have asked God to forgive you about something, would you just believe He has? Do you know? He said He would. What's it say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have had something in your life and you've messed up and you haven't done it right, get to God. And God has already forgiven you. What a wonderful thought. And what about this next one that Christians go through? Bitterness. If you are resentful, bitter, hostile, angry towards someone, I'm telling you, that will spill over into every other relationship you have. It'll keep coming up in your conversation. It'll keep coming up in your mind. Now, maybe that person was supposed to be forgiven, and maybe you were supposed to forgive them, but because of that bitterness that's rooted down inside, it'll keep cropping up, and you'll catch yourself all the time saying, "Ah, I said it again. I talked about them again. Ah, I'm running them down again." Ah, bitterness, get rid of it. It's an emotional baggage that's killing you. It's a bondage. But the truth shall set you free. And what about unforgiveness? The Bible says we are to forgive others. In fact, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We are to forgive others as God in Christ hath forgiven us. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's the verse of Scripture that we use a lot. As God's forgiven you, you need to forgive others. Did you know God forgave you every time you did something stupid? You came to Him and asked Him, and He did what? He forgave you. But you know how we are. Well, I'm not going to forgive them. No matter how long it takes, I'm not going to forgive them. You're killing yourself. You're destroying yourself. Forgive it. Go on. It's done. It's over. Carry on. Oh, I could never forgive. You let that bitterness take root in your heart, you'll be a mess. I don't care what the relationships are, you give it to God. When you are tempted to withhold forgiveness, remember how gracious God has been to forgive you. Just remember that. And He did it every time. Inadequacy. Oh, how many of us feel so inadequate. Preacher, I'm too skinny, or I'm too fat, or I'm too short, or I'm bald-headed, or I'm ugly. So? We need everybody to make the world go round. And listen, I don't like being short. I wish, no kidding, I wish I was 6'1". I do. Sometimes in my dreams, I am. Why, the other night, I dunked a basketball. I mean, I went up there and slammed, I showed the boys. In my dream, I was showing the boys how to get up there, slam dunk that basketball. I said, how in the world did I do that? I woke up out of bed. How? It's a dream. Now, you've had those kind of things happen to you too, right? After a ball game we won the other night, 71-68, boy, the boys played so good. Man, I was so excited about that. I could not sleep all night long. And I was thinking of myself being the star athlete on the game. Silly. It's the way it is. That's how we all are. Inadequacies. Oh, I'm so inadequate. No. You say, well, preacher, I'm ugly, I'm fat, I feel so inadequate. Don't do that. God made you, and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Rejoice in how you look. If you don't like it, just work on it. I told an older lady one time, she said, Pastor, just look at me. I look so pale. I said, if the barn needs painting, sister, paint it. looked at me and she said, "What'd you say?" I said, "Sister, the barn needs painting. Paint it. Fix it up a little bit. You think that's okay?" I said, "Sure, I think it's okay. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But don't complain if somebody else does it. But just don't have real red lipstick. Real shiny cheeks, you know. Real black eyes. I mean, that may be a little too far." And, well, we learned a lot this morning, aren't we? You should have a healthy sense of dependence, folks, on God. Inadequacy. You shouldn't have any inadequacies. You have a dependence, a healthy sense of dependence upon God. But a deep sense of insecurity interferes with my ability to perform. It's often more important to get something done, even if it's not perfectly done, than to do nothing at all. Get something done for God. Don't feel inadequate. God made you special. Everybody here, you're special. See, preacher, you might be talking about some people, but not me. No, I'm talking about you too. You're special. God put you together for a reason, like you are. Number five, just about finished. What is the destructive power of spiritual bondage? It hurts your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, number one. You can't be who he wants you to be if you're all tied up in bondages and unbelief. You just can't be who he wants you to be. Number two, it hurts your personal testimony. If you're in bondage to sin, your rebellion in that area will weaken your influence in the lives of unbelievers. Living a godly life increases your effectiveness for the gospel. Living a godly life increases the effectiveness. It does. Number three, it grieves the heart of God. The destructive power of spiritual bondage, it grieves the heart of God. You know, good parents mourn the self-destructive choices of their children. And the Father, I think, God the Father is so saddened when we are so caught in sin. Number four, it limits the Lord's use of me. If you never deal with the issues that hold you in bondage, you'll be unable to reach your full potential for God. It has detrimental long-term effects on your body. Listen, if you're in bondage, anxiety and bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and all those other negative emotions wreak havoc on your body. It'll tear you up. You got to be a happy person. Smile, sing, enjoy life. Ah, it's great to know Jesus. Wow, it's great to be a Christian. I love coming to church. It's wonderful. Don't sit there like an old prune. It's horrible. It's killing you. The truth that sets us free. Number six, and I'm finished. That's the last point. What is the cure? What is the cure? Remember your personal relationships. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven. Number two, my position. Remember my position. What is my position? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I am no longer an enemy of God. Before I got saved, I was an enemy of God. After salvation, I am no longer an enemy of God. No, I'm his child. I have special privileges. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly, come boldly, come boldly, come boldly to the throne of God. Come boldly, come boldly, come boldly to the Lamb of God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Come boldly to the Lamb of God. You have to sneak up to the throne. If you're saved and born again, you're a child of God. You are somebody. God redeemed you. God saved you. I know there's all kinds of problems, and I know that things are trying to keep us in bondage, but ladies and gentlemen, don't let those things keep you in bondage. Come boldly to the throne of God. In just a moment, when I give the altar call, come boldly to the throne of God and let God do something for you today. The truth that sets a man free. I'm going to come to God today. That's it. I got these things. I got these hang-ups. I'm going to come to God. That's exactly what you should do. Remember your position. What about your possessions? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who will empower you in any and every circumstance of life. God has given to you his nature. And all you need to do to live godly in this life. What's it say in 2 Peter? Here's what it says. According as his divine power hath given unto you all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then what about this? The last thing, personhood. As God's child, you are of a great worth. And you are of a great value to God. God makes no stepkids. God has no foster children. You are his son or your daughter, a daughter. And because of that, you are somebody to God. God saved you because he loved you. He called you to a place where you one day went to an altar and knelt. You know why? Because you have great value to God. Don't you let the devil tell you you don't have any value. You have great value to God. And he loves you. Mrs. Lewis, Mrs. Harper, come to the musical instruments. Let me ask you this question in closing. Do you struggle with any of the areas of bondage that I've mentioned this morning? Do you struggle maybe with something I have not mentioned, but I'm struggling, preacher, with something? If so, you can be free through the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ today. If you have accepted God's gift of salvation, here's the wonderful thing. You're his child. You are special. He loves you. You have access to God's throne, where you can find grace and mercy to overcome any struggle you have. Don't need to struggle. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can reject unhealthy patterns of thought and begin walking in righteousness one more time. I know what the devil does. I know. I've been there. You make a mistake. You fail. And the devil beats you up about it. He starts right here in your mind, doesn't he? Just starts beating you up. Then you start thinking, well, maybe he's right. And you forget who you are. You're a child of God. You're special. He gave his life just for you. That's all alone just flips me out. God, why would you want me? Little old short, scrawny James Lewis. Can't do nothing. Why would you want me? God says, because I loved you. I want to portray myself through you. What bondages do you have? What frustrations? What heartache? What's holding you back from coming to Christ today? As children of God, we already have our freedom. We just need to declare it by faith. You could pray something like this morning. Lord, I confess to you this area of bondage in my life. Father, you know that this area of bondage has kept me captive for way too long. And today I'm thanking you for your forgiveness to me. I claim your victory over that sin in my life. And dear God, I trust you to set me free. You know, God wants to deal with your bondage. Are you ready? Think with me. Are you ready to be set free today? If you're not free, why would you leave this place when I'm giving you an invitation to be free? Don't leave until you come and are set free. I can't do it. This church can't do it. But he can. And we can direct you and help you pray. And that's what we're here for anyway. Well, preacher, I did this. I've messed up here. And the devil's told me I'm not worthy of this. And don't listen to the devil. You're special to God. You come to him. Let's stand together now. Everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed.